Well, good morning, my friends. We're here once again at Table Talks, and we're continuing our study into the book of Nehemiah. Last week, as you can remember, we looked at chapter 1 of Nehemiah, and we found out who Nehemiah was. Well, this week, we're going to delve a little bit into the prayer of Nehemiah, still in chapter 1 and to the 8th verse of chapter 2, and we can see how Nehemiah was praying, and we're going to be finding out what Nehemiah was all about through his prayers. Well, this week, we're going to be looking at Nehemiah. We're continuing to look at rebuilding the walls, but this week we're looking at the prayer of Nehemiah, an exciting prayer and an instructional prayer for you and for I. Last week we looked into this first chapter of Nehemiah and we took a short look at the prayer of Nehemiah. Today we're going to look a little deeper into this prayer and what it means for you and I as modern day prayers. I remember a song not too many years ago, probably a lot of years ago now. I'm probably showing my age about it, but it said something like this. If you want a cool, clear drink of water, man, you got to dig a little deeper in the well. Well, that's what we're going to do today. We're going to get a cool, clear, crystal clear look into the prayer life of Nehemiah, what it means for you and I as we dig a little deeper in the well of Nehemiah's prayer. Well, if you've got your Bibles, your Bible apps, and yes, your favorite cup of coffee, join with me as we look at Nehemiah's prayer, and we're going to be looking at chapter 1 and the first 8 verses of chapter 2. Let's read it together as we look into God's Word together. Nehemiah chapter 1 from the NIV, and if you've got your Bibles, follow along. It says this. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev. Now, let me just stop there. According to Zechariah 7, verse 1, Kislev was the 9th month of their year. So, in the 9th month of their year, Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the city of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. Now, we're going to stop here as well. Commentators have said that if you and I were writing this, it would read something like this. In September of the 20th year of our captivity, and basically Nehemiah is saying here, 20 years after the Persian invasion of Judah and the abduction of prisoners, it was about September, my brother came to me in the palace and I asked him about the Jews left in Jerusalem. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. Now here, Nehemiah puts forth a question. Nehemiah asked about these people. He was concerned about their condition. Sometimes we do not know the needs of others because we really haven't asked them, have we? True, they could volunteer the information, but the fact is often they don't, and we don't, and we don't want to be nosy, and they don't want to complain, so it's a standoff unless one side or the other breaks the silence. My friends, take the time to ask how somebody's doing. You may be surprised. Well, goes on to say in verse 3, they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. My goodness. Well, here we have Nehemiah, and we can see now Nehemiah is a man of burden. He is burdened to the nth degree. Verse 4 says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. We know nothing of prayer like that, do we? No. What news would cause you to weep for others, especially those who were you were only slightly acquainted with? What news would cause you to weep for others? They were in Jerusalem. Nehemiah had been in exile for 20 years, over 700 miles away. Now, how could he have known them? But yet he grieves and he weeps for them. What kind of issue moves you to that degree this morning? What is it that makes you weep? What would impress upon you to fast and pray? Donette and I received some devastating news not too long ago, news that brought tears to our eyes and prayers to our lips and our hearts. Well, here we see Nehemiah's extended prayer. Nehemiah mourned and fasted and prayed for some days. A few days? Several? We don't know. It's an indiscriminate amount of time, a prolonged time. This is a long, lengthy, prolonged, sustained prayer. Then he begins to pray. Just think about this. Verse 5 says, "And then I said," wow, three little words that give us an idea of the prayer life of Nehemiah. It's almost as though this marks the starting point of his praying. I wonder if he would consider the bulk of his praying until now just scattered prayers, a general unburdening of his soul of all that he'd heard about. Then he began to pray. Then he got earnest with his praying. Then he got down to business with his praying. He did not consider some days of praying, fasting, and mourning as the body of his prayer or his intercession, no, but merely as the introduction to the prologue to his prayer. He was not concluding after some days, but instead, after some days, he was just getting started. That unspecified period of time had been the warm-up phase to his praying. Now, Nehemiah records a long time of prayer and fasting even before he asked God to intervene or act. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. And I'm going to say it again. You and I know nothing of this kind of praying. We give up if nothing happens after a few seconds of prayer. At the end of a week of praying, we say, well, we prayed about it for a whole week, didn't we? We consider that long-term praying. Someone once said that people have been conditioned to microwave praying. We figure that if nothing happens within a few minutes, we're doing something wrong, and we've got to change our strategy of prayer. We never even think about prayer in the same light as Nehemiah does. We don't anticipate extended vigils and prayer. We don't think at the outset of a problem that we made to settle in and hunker down and prepare for the long haul of prayer. We want quick answers to quick prayers, and when we don't see the answers we want, we question the very value of prayer in the first place. We should question our failure to perceive microwave praying as a sickness of our age and a flaw of human nature that God wishes to address in patient praying. This is an instantaneous society. With technology, Faith, I'm coming to you from my little studio here over Facebook Live, instantaneous today. And sometimes we want instantaneous answers to our praying. Well, see, the saints of previous generations understood prayer to be an extended endeavor. They were prepared to settle in for seasons of prayer for stubborn situations. There we get back into my slides again. Well, here we see in Nehemiah, we've discovered four things about Nehemiah's prayer. Well, the first, he recognized the character of God. What does it say? Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 5 to 6. What does it say? "Then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you." Well, first he recognized the character of God. Then he repented. Then he reminded God of his promises. Then he requested help. This idea of prolonged prayer has been called task praying. The main idea is once you start praying about something, hang on until you've got the answer. Pray persistently about the same concern until your prayer is answered. Be like Jacob who held on until morning. Don't let go until he grants your prayer request. Well, let's look at the prayer of Nehemiah. Break it down. It was an honest prayer. Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God. He's recognizing the character of God, isn't he? Here, Nehemiah has a heart lifted in worship to the one who hears and supplies. Sometimes we go before God with our wants before we even acknowledge God as God. A number of weeks ago, I spoke about the gimme, gimme gospel, what's in it for me, the entertainment-based Christianity, that kind of prayer, the gimme, gimme gospel prayer, as did the prayer of the publican, does not even get past the ceiling, let alone to the throne room of grace. Nehemiah goes on to remind God of his faithfulness, of how worthy he is to be praised, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him. My friends, in prayer, we have the opportunity to approach the unapproachable. In prayer, we have the opportunity to speak to the very Creator of all we see and hear. In prayer, we have the opportunity to speak to the one who knew us when we were being knit together in her mother's womb. The writer of the Psalms knew it well when he penned the Psalm 113, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised." Hallelujah. Nehemiah knew as well, gives us great insight to how powerful God is. He knew this. He knew about the power of God, and this prayer gives us great insight. Nehemiah continues by offering confession for his people. He repented. It says, "I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you." Nehemiah is a Jew. His cry is to the God of his forefathers, Jehovah. He acknowledges his own guilt and the sins of his family lineage. God, our loving Heavenly Father, loves us and he wants to bless us, but we've turned our backs against him. God says in Joel 2:25, "I will repay you for the years of the locusts have eaten." God wants to bless you. God wants to repay you for all the hardship, the years the locusts have eaten. But what does Paul say in Acts 3:19? Paul says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." My friends, I believe that we need to get on our knees as did Nehemiah. We need to confess, we need to repent, and then we need to wait upon the Lord. Oh, how we need times of refreshing. Oh, how we need a time for rebuilding. Oh, how we need a touch of the Master's hand upon our lives and our world today. Amen? Well, the confession continues. "We have not obeyed your commands you gave your servant Moses." Nehemiah admits that he has disobeyed what they've already known is true and indicts himself and his whole family against the decrees God had given. He says in this first chapter, "Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses." Here, Nehemiah is reminding God, and he's pleading Deuteronomy chapter 30 before God by affirming God's power. Now, if you have your Bible or your Bible app, turn to and read with me Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 to 10. It says this, from the New International Version. "When all of these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you, and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and live. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecute you. You will again obey the Lord and follow all of his commands I am giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, and just as he delighted in your ancestors, if you obey the Lord your God and keep his commandments and decrees that are written in this book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Amen. You see, God had scattered them because they were unfaithful. And Nehemiah knew that. This confession shows us Nehemiah's true heart for God's power. Then Nehemiah goes on to cry out to remind the Lord who these men and women are, who's returned because he's brought them back. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand, Lord. Remember them. Nehemiah asks God that he would once again hear the cry of his servant. Lord, let your ear please be attentive to the prayer of this your servant. Now here we find a place of self-identification to God's authority. We should see as well, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. In essence, Nehemiah is saying, Lord, have mercy upon all those who cry out to you, who delight in your name. Give your servant success today. Here Nehemiah is saying, Lord, allow me to be successful today because of who you are, not because of who I am. Now, watch this statement of peace in Nehemiah's life by granting him favor in the presence of this man. You see, Nehemiah knows that the king is not going to hear or see him immediately, even though he's the king's cupbearer. Even with a position of this authority, he knows that God will have to act. He will have to wait his turn, and his prayer is for patience in that waiting. And Nehemiah identifies him in a footnote. He was a cupbearer in the king's courtyard. Well, the cupbearer is responsible choosing and tasting the food and wine. It's a position of trust and security and honor to serve God in this lot. However, even in this position of close proximity to the king, Nehemiah realizes he's going to have to wait his turn, and he's going to have to wait upon God for the answer. Well, here we see some four important facts of Nehemiah's prayer. Task praying. God is faithful and constant and unchanging. He's the same to God yesterday, today, and forever. We've sung about that many times, haven't we? He's the same today as yesterday, my great unchanging friend. God also forgives even when our sins seem to be too much. Oh, he would never forgive me. I've done too much bad. God could never love me. Yes, he can. God forgives. He hears prayer. God is faithful. And he will forgive you no matter what. And in that, true worship to him leads to obedience on our part. When he forgives us, we can worship him in spirit and in truth. That leads to obedience. You see, only God can act and move another's heart to change. Well, we go on to chapter 2. Chapters 2, verses 1 to verse 8. It says this, if you've got your Bibles open, turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to verse 8. And it says this, in the month of Nisan, the first month of the year, now this is 4 months later, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, if you track this on the Jewish calendar, you'll find that this incident transpires 4 months after Nehemiah begins to pray. He goes on to say, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. You see, it says, I've not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad? Why? Why had he not been sad in the king's presence? He had never had bad days? I suppose it's possible, but it's not likely, is it? I think it's because he didn't think it was a good thing to wear his feelings on his sleeve. Not a word in this whole book is said about the whiners and the complainers, but what is underscored for us is the fact that Nehemiah was not a mealy-mouthed crybaby. At this point, and a point is made here to spell out for us, he had never been sad before the king in his presence before. No doubt the king didn't want to be surrounded by a bunch of glum faces, so this may have been a thing of job security. But the fact remains, his behavior was so strikingly different from normal that it caught the king's attention. I may be wrong in my estimation, but I've always figured monarchs of the day were a pretty self-absorbed lot. I think for the most part, they must have been largely occupied with their own interests. In fact, it has been said that it was a capital crime to look sad in the presence of the king. However, I think it's a compliment to King Artaxerxes that he paid attention to a servant's mood and disposition. Be that as it may, the burdens of others physically and emotionally affected Nehemiah to the point that he could no longer visibly conceal the effects of caring for others. He said, I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look down when the city where my forefathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Well, here we find a hasty prayer. The king said to me, what is it that you want? And I prayed to God, then I prayed to the God of heaven. That's all it says. A short, quick, hasty prayer silently thrown up to heaven before the throne of grace. And you and I are more familiar with this kind of prayer, aren't we? Oh, Lord, please help me. When the king asked what he wanted, he silently breathed the prayer as he formulated his response. You and I have been in situations we've probably prayed, oh, God, please help me. I need your help. Sometimes not audible, but in the mind, God hears the very groanings of our hearts. When we say, oh, Lord, you can't forgive me. I've sinned too much. God, please help me. He hears that prayer. He hears. He understands the very groaning of your hearts. He is faithful, and he will forgive. Hallelujah. Now, I know I've said a lot and a good deal about extended prayer, but I'm drawing attention here now to a very brief, unuttered prayer. If long seasons of prayer are our habit, they will have been bearing on these occasions when there's no time for a lengthy prayer. They'll have bearing on that. On the other hand, if we are woefully inept, if the bulk of our praying is dependent upon brief, hasty prayers. A college professor said once, if we spend a good time praying in secret, we won't have to spend a lot of time praying in public. His idea was that much of our public praying is an attempt to take care of so many things we should have attended to be taken care of in private as we spent time with our Lord. If we spend more time, prolonged time in praying in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ, we will spend less time with those, oh God, help me prayers. See, I don't believe that it's not the length of a particular prayer that counts in the mind of God, but I'm convinced time spent with God leaves us better prepared in emergencies when time is of the essence and time is not permitted. You see, doesn't it make sense that if we spend time cultivating a relationship with God, that he would be more receptive and we would be more responsive when we were forced to throw up a hasty prayer in a tight spot? Well, as a result, the answer comes. We look now to verse 5. What does it say? Then I answered the king, if it pleases the king and your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my fathers are buried so I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey be? When are you going to get back? So it pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. The sixth verse concludes, it pleased the king to send me. I know there's no need that I should explain this, but for the sake of the sermon, in other words, God granted my petition. He answered my prayer. I got what I prayed for. He had a prolonged task praying vigil for mercy. He had prayed to God for mercy for his people and God's own blessing on his project to assist him, and God answered his prayer. God answers prayer even when we throw up a prayer in haste. God help me. I wonder if we need to go to prayer for some situations that we have brought, that have been brought to our attention right now. Do we need to commit ourselves to holding on in prayer on behalf of others whose needs we aren't aware of? So why was Nehemiah so successful in his prayer? Nehemiah was constant in his prayer life. He was consistent in his prayer life. He prayed without ceasing. I remember hearing the story of a dear lady of faith whose husband would go on and go out for all night drinking binges, and she prayed for him and again for 20, 25 years until one night he came home exclaiming to her, "My dear, I have found God and I'm quitting the bottle." 20, 25 years of praying, but God was faithful and answered prayer. Consistent in constant in prayer. Nehemiah was conscious of the need for repentance. He came before God. He knew his need. Are we conscious of our need for repentance? Oh, God, I need you. Here's a hasty prayer that God will answer as well. Oh, God, I need you. Help me. Please forgive me. And you know what? He will. God hears and answers prayer. Nehemiah was content to wait on God to provide the answer. And Nehemiah was confident in the very power of God. Where are you today in your prayer life? Are you in the need for repentance? Well, I'm wondering if you could pray this prayer with me now. You can throw it up to the throne room of grace as a hasty, pleading prayer. Oh, God, help me. Pray this prayer with me. God will answer. God will forgive. And you can start your life of rebuilding right now. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I know I am in need of a Savior. Please forgive me of all my sins this day. Come into my heart and life as my personal Savior. I thank you for the experience of salvation right now. And Heavenly Father, from this day forward, I will lean on you, be confident in your power. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this experience of my salvation today. God bless. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, you are a new creature in Christ. God is willing to forgive you, and you can start your day right now, and your day of rebuilding, your experience of rebuilding and reconnecting. May God bless you. Now, if you want to connect with us, go to our website, sawhitby.ca. We'd love to hear from you. Connect with us online. We'd love to pray for you. We'd love to pray with you. God bless today.